Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Now, the Lord has spoken to these things, and He's spoken in prophecy too. And I do not have the foggiest who God is talking about, and every time I've ever guessed in time past, I've been wrong as anyone can ever be. So I've quit that waste of time. So I'll just throw it out to you. The Lord is telling us, all of us, to get our program together. No more playing church, right? Listen, I tell you, no more playing church. And if it's you, and the Lord shows you, whatever it is, boy, God has spoken to me sternly, do it. Whatever God wants from you, do it. Don't waste any time, because this is a very serious hour. We're not over on the Kitty Hawk. We're not in Cambodia. We're not in Russia. So we can't see the world like others can see it, or like those who are in the middle of it. So let's use our brains and realize that most of the world is in an uproar, and that the Spirit of God is not telling us, you're okay here, don't worry. He's telling us, get ready for what's coming. So I can't do any more than keep saying that God has spoken to me as clearly as anything ever was, that we are not all with it. And I say that with love. I say it almost reluctantly, because I'd rather be able to, you know, just say, well, the Lord's telling me that we're all swallowed in. He is not. And He's not giving me any names or places. I don't want any suspicion. And if you call up somebody tomorrow and say, I think I know who it is, then I do know who it is. It's you. So, if you have the gift of suspicion, that is not one of the gifts of the Spirit. So, let's not worry about our brother, you know, get swinging our head around with a beam in our own eye. We'll flatten out everybody in the church. Let's just say, what I say is, Lord, is it me? You know, I got no problem saving myself. And hopefully a few others being encouraged along the way. But I do feel, as pastor, that the Lord has spoken to me clearly, and in light of the prophecies that have come recently, that are so confirming, that we should brush up on our program, and don't let your ears be heavy, and don't let your, say, oh, well, you know, he's been saying that for 4 years, because things have a way of changing dramatically. I'm not planning on going anywhere. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about that God speaks and speaks and speaks and speaks and speaks. And He quit speaking. He acts. You know, like your father. When He's told you for the thousandth time, He's told you for the thousandth time. All of a sudden, He won't tell you for the thousandth first time. It's bang, if He's any kind of a father. That's right. So, we do love our kids, and God loves us. But there comes a time when, if we really love them, we have to lay the law down. Is that right? I mean, I don't care how much we love our kids. If we really love them, and we see they're just going to turn out rotten, we come to what is called, in current parlance, a confrontation. And I mean, the kids don't win. We win. For their things. For their sins. If we really love them, that's the way it is with us middle class people. So, that's the way it is with God. He speaks and speaks, and He loves us tremendously, but if He sees that our continued conduct is going to do harm to us and to people counting on us, He will have a confrontation with us. And He wins. He wins. He doesn't back down. He looks at you very unpleasantly, sternly, and says, this is the way it are, and we have to just humble ourselves and say, we know you love us, God, so we appreciate your concern, and we will get this program of ours going. Does that sound like anything? Whether it does or not, that's the way I feel, and that's what the Lord's been showing us, so hopefully it will help. Now, Lord, we praise your name. Help us as we continue, Lord, that people will be helped. Lord, if there remains among us, God, I don't know, and I don't pretend to know, and don't imagine, and don't waste time and suspicion, but God, whoever you're speaking to is among us, and I put myself first, help us to hear whatever it is we need to hear and not be as Lot's wife and not get caught in the grinder that most assuredly is coming. And help us, Lord, to blow the trumpet in Zion, each one of us, and be true to our calling. We praise you tonight in Jesus' name. Let's turn now. I've got some real way out scriptures, and I'm not sure which ones to begin with. But let's go to Isaiah 66. And if you've never prayed for me while I preach, pray tonight. Because I do want to be faithful, and I'll give you the burden, and then hopefully in a way that can understand and be profitable to us. Isaiah 66, let's turn to the fifth verse. We'll read together in the King James, 5 through 9. Isaiah 66, King James, verses 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. We'll read together these verses, which maybe have some practical meaning for us tonight. All right, here we go. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified. But he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemy. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to come forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God? Now, this seems very far out, but it is very practical to us in the light of what God is speaking to us today. And I want to refer you to last Sunday night when I preached on Isaiah, on Revelation 12, because this is the man-child of Revelation 12. And it tells us some things about that man-child. And another element that I want to introduce, stir into the pot here, is what we're talking about this morning. Now, I know this doesn't mean much if you weren't here. If you weren't here and you think it might help, I would suggest you get the tape, because this whole thing that I preached this morning for about an hour was given to me between the coming down 15 North and before the outskirts of Poway. And I don't remember a thing that happened on the highway, because this was just flooding into my mind. And as I was driving down tonight, I thought, well, Lord, I was sure grabbing for some things. And I said, well, I told the people that the two witnesses of this present age were the Spirit and the apostles. And it just seemed right. You know, right into my brain it came. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Spirit. Acts 5:32. I mean, there it is. So I think it's from the Lord. And this is involved. And last Sunday night's involved. And so I'll try to keep things as simply as I can, but if I don't become too coherent, if you listen to the tape from last Sunday night and also from this morning and read Isaiah, this chapter, and also Revelation 12, it will help. All right, so if you have any real questions, I'm, you know, not getting clear at all, well, raise your hand and maybe I'll call on you if it seems appropriate in the meeting. All right. Okay, so I'll do the best I can. By Jesus' help. And help me, Lord. All right, now, this is as new to me as it is to you, but I'll just give it to you as I think it is confirmed in the Scripture. First of all, as you know, those of you who have been Bible students for a number of years, this nation shall be born in a day, and the eighth verse has been referred to
Israel becoming a nation in 1948. How many have heard that? I don't think it applies. If it applies to that at all, it is way down the ladder. It does not fit that. But it does fit Revelation 12 beautifully. Because Zion did not prevail to bring forth Israel in 1948. That was not a travail of Zion. When God is speaking of travail in Zion, he's talking about his people travailing. And what happened there was a political move led by four or five outstanding Jewish statesmen working with England who managed to bring about a refuge for the Jews in Palestine. It does not fit the context. A voice of noise from the temple and all these things. It just doesn't fit. But it does fit Revelation 12 perfectly. And what we talked about this morning perfectly. And Amos and Joel perfectly. In other words, the nation that shall be born at once is referring to the fact that the church, over 2,000 years of its history, has been being built up by the word of the Lord, and now it is at a place where, in a short period of time, the church will travail in spirit and bring forth Christ within the saints, something that we have been prophesying of for the last 25 years and appears in many places. Now, if you want to say that this is the nation of Israel, praise the Lord. Just pray for me. Use the rest of the time to pray. Okay? But don't get shook up. But let's look at what it says in the light of the Lord's burden on us this morning, the prophecies and so on, and see why God is so concerned that we pay close attention in the hour in which we are. Now let's look at it. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Now, the word trembling implies fear. And we find in our land today, and you correct me if I'm wrong, but the fear of God has been taken out of the church. And in fact, the translators are mistranslating the Greek word for fear into reverence. And it is not the same thing. It is not the same thing. There are many things in history that we reverence, but we do not fear them, nor will they move us. You can look at the Alamo, the Washington Monument. You can think about the Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. And I think all of us have a certain amount of reverence for these historic landmarks, don't we? I think we do. I hope we're not so callous in these days that we have fallen into a disrespect for everything worthy in our nation. We do have a great reverence for the people who sacrificed and the distinguished men who contributed to our country. Isn't that right? But we do not fear them, nor do they move us. You can be taught till the cows come home that George Washington wouldn't lie to his mother and said, "Mother, I was the one that chopped down the cherry tree." And you can tell that to your child, but they'll chop down the avocado tree, and you ask them who did it, they say, "My sister." In other words, these things we reverence, but they do not move us. But you get the fear of God, and it will move you. Now, Jonathan Edwards preached about sinners in the hands of an angry God, and I think we are coming back to the place. I do not think it is reasonable, fair, or right to so shield God's people from the reality of hell and the lake of fire that they have no fear of God. Now, the day is coming, just as sure as you and I are here, when we will stand before the judge, God Almighty. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And you and I are going to give an answer to what we have done in our body. And it's going to be just like a courtroom, isn't it? You've ever been in them, and I've been through a few. and there are about 80 million places I would rather be than a courtroom. Especially when I'm on the business end. Because courts are very slow and deliberate. And it isn't like we had an option. We don't. The Bible says we all will be there to recite to God what we have done in the flesh. And we have been taught erroneously that because we're Christians, that it's a farce and it has no meaning. And that is not what Paul said. He said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, this is the way I will go. Next. And you'll take your place. And God in His gentleness and His love will begin to ask you why you did what you did. And the book that will judge you is this book. And God will say, what did you spend your time doing? I invited you to the wedding. Why didn't you come? Why were you so occupied that you couldn't pay attention to the things of God? Well, I was busy. I had a yoke of oxen and I had to prove them. You know, all those excuses that were given, none of them were sinful. Not one of them was sinful. And the king became enraged. And he said, go out into the highways and the byways and compel them to come in, because those people who were invited shall not taste so much as the hors d'oeuvre. He was angry. And then they sent out his armies and killed them all. And all that they had done was, they had been too busy to come to the feast. These are the kinds of things. Did you spend your talent well, my son, my daughter? And we know the word, and we're tongue-tied. What did you spend your time doing? That's the way it's going to go at the judgment seat of Christ. That we may receive the things done in our body, whether good or bad. And brother, sister, every one of us in this room at some point in the future will be there all alone with God. And I, myself, work night and day with every ounce of strength that I have. I quit reading the paper. I don't have any allergy. I quit reading the thing because it is depressing and fretful. And I would not dream of spending God's time and this church's time in anything except what is edifying to the body of Christ, because I fear God. And don't think I don't. I've seen the Lord a couple of times, and if you want to get the marrow of your bones turned blue, you just be held up sometime in the hand of God and realize that you can say nothing or do anything. You are in His hand, and the only thing, and I know that someday I will stand before God and I will be judged for what I preach, and the fruit of what I preach will be made manifest. And if it stands in God's word, I will receive a reward. And if I am off, I am in trouble. And don't you think a teacher, especially teaching something, not everybody is teaching, but it tends to be somewhat different what most are teaching. Don't you think I fear and tremble and go back and say, God, is it really you? Is it really you? And the only way I know is that it's in this word. That's all I got to stand on. God help me. Many times I've gone back to that table and I've opened up my books. I say, God, is this you? And you know what? You can pick up any one of my books back there and open the page at random. And you can look at the page on both sides. And if the name of Christ isn't on one of those pages, I want to know about it. because the name of Jesus Christ is on every page of every one of my books. So far as I know, I don't think there's an exception. That's my hope. But you know when it will be revealed whether or not I'm right? In the day of Christ. And if what I have done stands, I'll receive a reward. And if I've been wrong, my works will be burned and I'll be saved as by fire. I know that day is coming. I fear and tremble, but what can a man do? You have to do your best for God. But if I were not living like that today, and I were living kind of hypocritically, and still business as usual, and inconvenienced by the things that are going on, I would be scared silly. Because I know that we are not playing games, but that Jesus Christ is asking for our best. And you alone know if you're giving it. I'm giving it as God help me. I don't have anything else to give. Mark and Catherine will bear witness. They live in the same house. And David. Well, I've got nothing more to give. And I'm not saying anything to bondage. There's no bondage. It's a joy to serve the Lord. But I'm trying to make sure that there's no one among us who is still under the impression that we can continue in the average, normal American life and still hear a word like this and not be held responsible. God is going to give us His best, and great times are coming. They're ahead. All right, so notice the first thing. You that tremble at His word. Do you tremble at God's word? Or you think, I'm not afraid. I can go to another church. Look what they're doing there, and they're having a good time. I don't care what he says. I don't care what anything else says. I know God's love, and I'm not worried about Him, and I'll tell Him what I want. Duetta was telling me an astonishing thing. An astonishing thing. And I trembled in myself when I heard it. And it was at the Thursday night Bible study. She'd been with a friend of hers. They were trying to convince her and Doug that they should not be in any church that preaches suffering, but that they should just have faith. And if they had faith, there'd be no suffering. And if the apostles had faith, they wouldn't have suffered. Because now we got the faith message, which I think if I ever heard error, that's it. But in any case, one of these women spun out the evil fruits of this message, and this is what she said. Now listen. She said, if I thought that my God would cause me to suffer, I would not serve Him. Is that right, Duetta? Is that what she said? Going to a Christian church in Escondido. This is what is being taught today. If I thought that my God would cause me to suffer, I would not serve Him. Now that's the fruit of overemphasizing the love of God without correctly balancing it with the wrath of God. And where did you ever hear that in the Bible? It's in the Bible. Do you know what I said? I said to Duetta, that has been written down, and she will answer for that statement before God. It's been written down in the Bible. Do you know where? That is what Satan said to God about Job. If you take away his thing, he will curse you. And that's what that girl said. And that's the fruit of preaching a crossless gospel. A gospel that has no fear of God, that does not tremble at God's word. That's the fruit of it. That's what you get. People that are arrogant, that say, God, you'll do as I say, or I won't serve you. She'll say that at the judgment seat of Christ. That'll go far there, won't it? All right. What is this?
We went to the church that church you're speaking of, and they gave that to us.
Oh, brother. All right. Well, I'll save that for those who are interested. All right. Very good. All right. Now listen. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified. Now, I want you to know, if you go the way of the cross-carrying disciples in this day, you may not be popular. Are you prepared for that? Are you prepared to stand alone? If you go where, because things are popular and everybody's there, Search the Bible and find out how that works in the Bible. And you'll find out that the people that have stood for God from the time of Adam have been people who stood against the tide. If you go to a popular church, you're asking for trouble. Not because it couldn't be that God could have a big popular church and still have the God's will. But I'm saying if you go for that reason, that's not a good reason. Go where the word is being preached. Whether it's popular or not, matters not. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. That's not the issue. The issue is it the Bible? That's what God taught me. If it's the word, your brethren that hated you said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear. Now I said, and this will be unintelligible to those who weren't here this morning, I said the change that will happen is during the age that we are in now. The witness of God has been the apostles and the Holy Spirit. Is that right? All right, listen. Acts 5:32, and we, the apostles, are his witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit. Right? Amen? Acts 5:32. But the Bible teaches in many places, and this is one of them, that in the last days there is going to be a new move of God, and the Lord himself is going to appear in the church as a witness. We're coming into a new day. And we have been built up to this day by the words of the apostles and by the Holy Spirit. But when the body of Christ gets to this point where it can travail, the Lord himself, not after he comes, but before he comes. The scriptures such as Joel 3 and Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 66 and other places who deal with this coming of the Lord, if you read the context, it is just prior to his coming in the clouds of glory, he is going to appear in the church. And that is why we have got the Lord talking to us in the ways that he is because God is primarily concerned about one thing with your life and mine. Today, on December 9th, in 1979, he is vitally concerned with one primary goal in your life and mine. Do you know what it is? His number one goal in your life and mine is that Christ be formed in us. Revelation 12. The woman cried in travail to bring forth Christ. And all the other things that we do are necessary and are to be kept on doing. But you see, God's way of working is to tell you what he's going to do and then to do it. And this appears all through the Bible. First comes the word and then the action. You can trace it on through. God does not do anything without telling you about it. The flood of Noah is an example. Aaron and Moses in Egypt is an example. He announces to you what he is going to do. And in that time of announcing, you have only one thing to do. Do you know what it is? Prepare and listen, listen, listen. Because in the time that God speaks, he wants you to set aside everything that is distracting you and hear it. There comes a time to listen, and then there comes a time to work. And we have been, in the last 25 years, in a time of listening. But what the problem is, people say, I've heard that for 25 years, but nothing has happened. If you'll study the Bible, you will find that God announces and announces and announces, and then one day, it is time for the description to stop and the action to start. Now, Noah preached for 100 years. 100 years. And you can imagine that the first year, people listened and it was a novelty, but there were people who were born and raised up and were 85 years and all their life they had known about this character. Now, God didn't tell him it was going to be 100 years. He just said, prepare an ark because there's coming up destruction on the earth. He didn't say, I'm sure Moses thought it was going to be next January. Or Noah. He didn't know it was going to be 100 years. That's a long time. 100 years ago, 1879. That's before the Spanish-American War. That's a long time ago. They've been building that thing since the time before the Spanish-American War. Just after the Civil War, they just started building that ark. Well, don't you know, by all we've come through in the 20th century, we knew there was some character building a boat somewhere up in the Catskills or in Mount Whitney or something. Why, we would consider this man as a nut, you know. He doesn't got anything going for him. He's been saying that since just after the Civil War. But you know what happened one day? Noah and his family went into the ark and the door was closed. In other words, it actually happens. God's way. God said to Ezekiel, he didn't say put the bones together, he said prophesy to them. Prophesy to them. Just prophesy to them. And after they hear the word of the Lord, then the power comes. Now this is the way God does. I don't care. You and me, all we've got to do is figure out if it is really God's word, and if it is, then like Noah, we should be moved with fear and prepare that ark. There's something we have to do. If we are like people that say, yeah, I always heard that, but. My father said that, my mother heard that, and I always heard that, but. All things continue as they were. Then when the thing that God has said comes to pass, we'll be like the people outside the ark. Now, brother and sister, I do not believe that all the men of God since 1948 are mistaken. God started talking to us then, and he said, destruction is coming, but also glory. Christ is going to be in you, and it's going to be mighty works and signs and wonders. Atomic fire is going to burn on the earth, but God is going to provide your needs and serve the Lord. Now, we've been hearing that since 1948, 31 years. And I believe it. It is more real to me tonight than it was when I first heard it from Brother Fullerton. It's more real to me tonight. I know it's true. I can't give you a time frame. The way I feel, I walk around, I feel it's already here. It's that real. Now, God has spoken to us things. And he has said, do not entangle yourself with this world. Now, God said in his word, do not set your affections, your hopes, your dreams on things in this world. Is that right? Where did he say to set them? In the heavenly things. Now, are we doing it or not? Now, if we go along and we say, well, you know, Brother Thompson, he yells and gets all excited, but he's a good brother and we love him and he loves us, and it's all fine and everything, but you don't do what God said. You don't look for ways to disengage yourself, but instead are moving toward into the thing. You know, the next thing Christian people do, find these big wall televisions because everybody's doing it, laying in bed, eating peanuts, and going to hell. Going to hell. Because God has told us not to do it. And he doesn't mean, oh, yes, but. Now, there is one thing that will move people, and I know this, and that is fear. And what I'm concerned about is that some of us will not move until God has to cut us off. Until we are terrified, and then we'll begin to take a step. And I hate to see that happen. I just hate to see it happen. I don't like when God has told me these things, I don't even want to see it. But I have to tell you that if God is not smiling at the situation. And we have got to make sure we're not just hearing another doctrine or revelation or novelty or something else. God is warning us and he's saying, come out from Sodom. Now either we're going to, now what are you going to do? Christ is very abrupt with some people, said take everything you got, sell it, give it to the poor and forget about it. That's the way Jesus talked to people. I'm not saying that. I'm saying make sure when you start the day off and get out of the sack that you make sure that day is on the altar of God and your whole life is on God's will. And not getting up the first thing in the morning, I got to get this Christmas present, that Christmas present. You're done, you're rich before you start. Or with the rock and roll on, or with the television on, or something else. Say, God means business. Now look at here. The people who have mocked us, and some have, I found out Thursday night, to my surprise, but to no chagrin, I could not care less, said that another place where I preach, I was considered to be a fanatic, and these people had just gotten themselves saved, and their friends warned them, do not go near that Thompson, he's a fanatic. Oh, I don't know if it ever bothered me. When I was young, I didn't care. And I'm old and I don't care, so I simply don't care. Now I understand the same family that warned them not to come near me are now listening to the tapes, I was told. So things do have a way of coming full cycle. But we have had people, you know, turn up their nose, so if it rained they drown, because they wanted to hear smooth and comfortable things that told them as long as they made the four steps of salvation, they could live as they please, they're going up in the rapture. Well, this isn't what it teaches concerning the coming of the Lord. Everywhere you go through here, what you find is not that God is taking his people out, but that he's going to come into his people and overcome Satan from within the church. And this is consistent throughout the prophets. And there's no exception to it. None whatsoever. Not one. It's very uniform. Alright, and this is an example. A voice of noise, he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. Now this is, I submit to you, on the basis of many other scriptures, which obviously I can't go through because I'm about yelling myself hoarse. Alright, now, this is not the coming of the Lord in the clouds of heaven. God will come in the clouds of heaven, but this is a coming of the Lord to his church, and it's found in John 14. I will manifest myself to you and not to the world. In other words, the Feast of Tabernacles is going to be fulfilled before the Lord comes. We're coming to the third great act of God, and then that will provide a witness in the end time of the kingdom. If you study the two witnesses, how many have ever studied the two witnesses in Revelation 11? All right, now stop and see if I'm correct about that witness. That is, first of all, is that a witness before Jesus comes? Revelation 11. Is that a witness before Jesus comes? Yes or no? You guys have read it. You're all Bible students. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, Adam, Clark, Ironside. I know you've got library full of it. All right, now listen. But you're also afraid to say anything in case I yell at you. All right. Now, yes, it is a manifestation before the Lord comes. But I want you to consider it for a minute. I want you to consider that testimony for a minute. Is that a testimony to get saved? Is that what it says? I gave power to my two witnesses and they told people how to get saved? Is that what it says? What does it say about them? It says that they are clothed in sackcloth, right? All right, what happened to the king's kids? What happened to the king's kids? They're clothed in sackcloth. Then what else does it say? Huh? It says they turn water to blood? Does it say that? Revelation 11? Yes or no? Does it say they turn water to blood? What else did they do? Huh? Does it say the nations of the earth were tormented by them? Huh? Does that sound to you like any kind of a gospel we've ever heard preached? Yes or no? No, it does not sound like anything we have ever heard at any time in our life. Then what you are saying is that the nature of the Christian testimony will change before the Lord comes. Is that right? Unless, of course, you believe the church isn't here, and this is Moses and Elijah or something else, which I find preposterous and unreal that God would have the church, which is the light of the world, and take it out and raise two men from the dead to do the work of God. If that isn't prunes, I never heard of it. You mean to tell me that God is going to take the body of Christ, his life, his witness, his testimony, the seven candlesticks of God, and take them out of this world and have to raise up Moses and Elijah, who aren't even born again, to preach God's word? That is nonsense. The two witnesses are the two anointed ones that stand before God. They are the olive tree out of which comes the anointing oil. No. What is happening is what has been said in Isaiah and Joel and Amos and Habakkuk and every other prophet, Malachi, that in the last days and the time of the Lord, God will appear in the church. And it will be a double portion of God's Spirit. And the day, as Jesus said, the day that is coming, now listen to me, the day that is already started. God has told me that 200 or 300 times without exaggeration. It is already started, Robert. He didn't call me Robert. That's the point. Once time I think he did. It's either Son of Man or Bob, just depending on what he's saying. It is already started. I believe it must have been 200 times. It seems like it's been many, many times that God has spoken to me clearly, not in an audible voice, but just in the way he speaks to me about my messages and things that he always does since I received the baptism, the way that he speaks to me. It has already started. And do you know from the scripture what that is saying? That is saying in the near future there will be so much spiritual power in the earth, it will be so dark that no human being will be able to work the works of God. You see? So what is the testimony of God in that day? He himself will enter into the church, and just as the devil will enter into mankind. And there will be nobody in the middle. You will either be of Jesus Christ or of Antichrist. And there will be no more power for any man to straddle a fence. Half in God and half out of God. And the day of decision for you to decide what spirit you want to embrace is today. And if you allow Antichrist, whether in the church or in the world, to lure you into the love of money, which is his main gun, materialism is his main thing. He's associated with money. You'll see that in Judas. You'll see that in Ananias and Sapphira and in Balaam and in the other forerunners of Antichrist. It's always been money. Money. And if you accept it, you're accepting the mark of the beast, and you will open yourself up to delusion. It says in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, because they received not the love of the truth, God shall send them an illusion. And you will believe that you are right in God's sight, and you will be moving for Antichrist and preaching his message, which is the message of Christ, but not of the cross. Because Antichrist is not coming as a black angel. He's coming as an angel of light. Don't worry about the communists. They're not antichrist. They are angels of darkness. When Satan comes for his master deception, he will come preaching the gospel. You'll find in 1 John that antichrist comes out of the church. Speaking of antichrist, 1 John says, they went out from us. Just like Judas, the son of perdition, went out from the 12. And you say, how did Judas become deceived? You say he was thoroughly rotten. No, he wasn't. He repented. Judas repented. And he went before the priest. And he said, I have sinned. I have betrayed the innocent blood. This man was one of the 12. He wasn't of the multitude that left Jesus. He stayed with Jesus. Have not I chosen you 12? He stayed with Peter and James and John. He was with the beloved. How did he become the son of perdition? So that Jesus said, it would have been good for that man that he was never born. That said to you, it were good for you, my child, that you were never born. A man heard that, just like you and me. A man that had played with a teddy bear when he was 2 years old and had grown up saying, Mommy, Daddy, Abba, Father, and learned to go from the breast to solid food and grew up with the hopes and dreams of a human being, lived to hear God say to him, it were good for you that you are never born. We are not playing games. Do you think Judas had any idea that he would be the man of Psalms that had lifted up his heel against Jesus? He was with the 12. He went out and healed the sick and cast out devils with the rest of them. He walked in sweet company into the house of God with Peter, James. There was no difference. They didn't know it was him. Each one said, Lord, is it I? You know, that's a good question. One of you shall betray me. God, is it me? Not is it him. You know, is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord? And in the hubbub of men eating at the table, as they get all laying around and the conversation and everything going on, and Jesus said, just so Judas could hear him, it is he that dips with me. Dips his bread with what you do, do quickly. I can feel the Lord why he said that. You know, if you've got to face the music and you know your hour's coming, you say, God, whatever you're going to do, do quickly. Let's get it over with. And Jesus had no desire to face that terrible Gethsemane and that terrible cross. And he looked to that man, a human being just like you and me, with a beating heart and breathing lungs, and he said, what you do, do quickly. And Judas was a lover of money. As it says, he was a thief because he bore the bag. He didn't care about the poor. He only cared about the money in that bag. And you think, if I can get those 30 pieces of silver, if I could just get those 30 pieces of silver. And that was the trap door, and Satan entered into him. And he went out the incarnation of that fallen angel. A man no different from you and me. A man that thought he was doing well by himself and his family. And he betrayed Jesus with a kiss. What death money can take a human being to? The love of it is the root of evil. Has been throughout the Bible. It is an access for the devil. But when the terrible deed was finished, Satan did what he always does with us when he gets us to sin. He turned on him and said, now look what you've done. And that man ran back to the priest and said, I've sinned. I've sinned. This man is innocent. And the priest acts just like the devil's henchman. What's that to us? That's your problem, baby. Live with it. That's the way the devil talks to you. Oh, he'll comfort you. He'll cozy you. He'll give you warm, good feelings. And oh, he'll inflate you with pastel colors in your mind and in your spirit till you're filled with all kinds of things. And you think surely yet your brain is warning you, say, that's not right, that's not right. But you're all filled with what you think is God and love and everything is right. And he gets you to commit the foul thing. And then when you're no longer any use to you, you'll find that his tender mercies are like a knife. That's the way the wicked are. There's no sympathy. There's no love. There's no compassion. There's nothing. And they will laugh at you and mock you down to hell. That's what happened to Judas. This young man went out and hanged himself. Terrible, isn't it? And it always happens in the Lord's house and among His disciples. That is because the fallen angels are interested in spiritual matters, and they'll always go to the most fervent church they can find. They do not care about some dead church. They'll go where the life is. That's what they're interested in. What is God doing? What is, we want that inheritance. Maybe there's still a hope. What is God doing? They go where there's fervency. So the son of perdition came out from the 12. And in 1 John it says, speaking of Antichrist, it says, now there's many Antichrists. They went out from us. And so all of us, and I hear a prophecy like this morning, I say, is that I? Is that I? God, don't let me be the one. These ministers that are preaching this super faith and this other thing and Jehovah's Witness and everything else, listen, saints, those people believe they're right. They believe they're right. They're not doing this sitting out here. Boy, I'm glad I'm wrong. I'm glad I'm wrong. Any human being can be deluded. And the only thing I can say is give it your best shot and stay with the Word. I think anybody that today that does not gather with the faithful on a regular basis and read his Bible and pray is asking for anguish of heart in the days to come, because your safety is with God's people. And if you begin to get off, they'll come and tell you, brother, sister, that isn't quite right. But you get off by yourself and get your mind all on Christmas and all these other things that seem so necessary. They are good, but there's only one thing necessary, and that is your eternal soul. And that is all. For you may not live to see the light of tomorrow morning, and you know it and I know it. Let's not kid ourselves tonight. There'll be some teenagers that'll get drunk and kill themselves on the highway tonight in Escondido, no doubt before tomorrow morning. The last thing in the world they'd ever dream was that they wouldn't see the light of Monday morning, but they won't see it because they'll run into somebody or some drunk will run into them while he's celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. We know it. It's reality, saints. There's no use hiding our heads. The people that it happens to, they say, I couldn't believe it ever happened to me. But it happens to me. It happens to you know, sooner or later. So, I can't go into this anymore because our time is up. Now, just committed to the Lord tonight, but I do want to tell you, we are in the hour. If you search out Joel, the 3rd chapter, when the Lord enters into His temple, you'll find out it is in the day when the moon turns dark. In other words, it's just preceding the coming of the Lord. Christ is going to enter in. You know when the Lord is going to rise in His people? Not at His coming. Darkness shall cover the earth. In gross darkness, the people. It will be in the midnight hour that God will enter into His temple, face Satan in a showdown, and that business will be settled. Satan's going to be allowed to overcome the testimony, but then it said God is going to raise that testimony up and bring it to life in the sight of all men, and then the Lord will return. That's clearly taught in Revelation 11. That's the sequence. So the Lord is saying to you and me tonight, the time is here. It's not off in the future anymore. You say, I don't believe it. Read the paper. Look at the television. Think of what's going on. There are some things I found out lately that are going on in the California state nursing homes that I would be ashamed to say in a mixed company that are in the constitution of the nursing homes. Now I want you to know the things that are going on and that are coming. I told you about the school books where the parents get all excited back somewhere, and this is the same as the school books in your public school, in every public school. You go into any area of life, you go into San Francisco, there is open homosexuality on the streets. You see, our brain becomes numb and we're not stopping to think. Open homosexuality on the streets. It can't be in America. A brother, sister, it is. It is. And these ones carry a little pistol, I was told, right back here in their belt, right here. Just a little pistol. That's all that's needed. These nice characters. And if you say anything or do anything, they just pull it out and shoot you. And then if it comes to court, they just say, well, they were making fun of me and taking away my constitutional rights. And in San Francisco, where you may be facing a judge and a jury that are all of that kind of person, they'll say, case dismissed. That's how cheap life is in San Francisco. Brother, sister, it isn't in the future when things go bad. They're here. They're here. And Satan is keeping us numbed with the television so we don't see it. And it'll stay numb while he gets what he wants done in the Middle East. And when he gets the United States softened up, he's got it any way he wants it, it will be bang. And we'll either have the earthquake or an invasion or all at once, and we'll be turned into a nation on its knees. If this isn't coming, I do not know the spirit of the Lord. It's only a matter of time. The dollar's going. The economists tell us that. But people cannot face it. They know it. The learned men know it. And there's no way you can face it. Like people build on the San Andreas Fault. The geophysicists have told it, it's going to go before 2000. They have measured the strain. They've measured the displacement of fences and other landmarks. They know that stress is intolerable. And it will go. And you can build houses on the San Andreas Fault. Why do we do that? Because as human beings, we have a limited capacity to understand and to react to danger. We figure we don't see it now, so maybe somehow it won't happen. But it is going to happen. It is going to happen. And we're not to be frightened. We're to do what God has come to tell us to do. God wants to enter in us. Let's look to him now. Lord Jesus, we've delivered your burden the best that we know. Lord, we have nothing more to say tonight. God, is said what you've given us to say tonight. And it's up to you now in your Holy Spirit, Lord, to make real to each person here. But I pray, dear Jesus, that you will lift from us in your mercy and in your grace this covering of unbelief that is in our land, where we can't even hear the scientists, can't hear the prophets, cannot see what is happening, cannot believe it, Lord, and fly into our little homes, Lord, and peep out, hoping that the wolf isn't on the door. But, Lord, we know the rest of the world is in a conflagration. The flames are increasing, and they will not be long before they sweep our land. We know that as reasonable people, Lord. We know you're telling us that among us are those who may not have already brought their program into line with your will. And we trust tonight that this will be brought about. Praise your name, Jesus. We love you, Lord. We love you and we thank you for the warning. And we pray, Lord, that you will keep on warning us and keep on dealing with us and do whatever is necessary, Lord. If you have to snatch us bald, do it, that we may be saved from what is coming. God, if you have to get us by the arm like Lot and his wife and drag us out, do it, Lord. Do it. And don't let us go the way of this world. Hallelujah. 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 Abaraka hasilia rabahai. Chilia rabahana lalabahashia. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. We should pray tonight, saints. I feel the Lord's presence, and I was going to have some stand and make a decision, but I don't want you to do anything that is shallow. I don't want you to do anything for the opinion of man. You're going to have to make your own contract with God. Audrey and I have made ours. We have made up our mind we're going to serve God. And I know others have too. But maybe if you haven't, maybe if we all kneel and pray, just for a few minutes till the kids come back, if you can spare the time, for your eternal soul. And listen, if you haven't got it together, won't you tonight, in Jesus' name, vow before God, tell your husband or wife, do what's necessary, and don't let the Lord's warning, coming out of a poor vessel, to be sure, but don't let it go unheeded. Make it yours. Get it into your soul. Hallelujah.